1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, if you have your device or a Bible along with you. There was a professor in India, had a department head that was very strict about being on time, and this professor would always catch the train near his home. It would take him to the proximity of the university, and he would walk from the train station over to the school, but one morning the train was running late, and so he wondered what to do, and he hailed a cab. Hopped in the cab to take him to the campus, and they had a good chat, he and the cabbie. They seemed to get along just fine. And then when they got to the university, the cabbie said, "That'll be 12 rupees. Well, the professor looked in his wallet, and he had two notes. He had a 100-rupee note, and he had one for 10. So he handed the cabbie the 100-rupee note. It made the cabbie angry. He said, "How am I going to change such a large bill?" And he explained to him, "Well, the only other note I have is a 10-rupee. "Oh, I see this all the time. You try rip me off. You take away my life. You know I can't give change to the big bill, and then you want to cheat me out of 2-rupee. He said, "No, sir." He said, that's not what I'm trying to do. I promise you, the next time I see you, I'll have the 2 rupees ready for you." And as soon as the cabbie heard that, he turned back to being the pleasant old guy. "He said, no problem. Don't sweat the 2 rupees. You have a nice day." So as long as the guy thought he was being ripped off, he was angry. As soon as he figured out that wasn't the case, everything changed. Now he's still out 2 rupees, right? Nothing really has changed except for the man's attitude. Well, attitude makes all the difference in the world between being miserable and having joy. How many know that misery is contagious? It's hard to be miserable. Misery loves company. And it loves to poison the company that you're with. So just kind of want to put that out there for you today. What's your attitude like? What adjustments could you possibly make to go from miserable to even happy? To go from being a liability to the people you live with to being a little bright spot in their day. In today's text, Paul applies this principle of attitude change to relationships within the church. 1 Corinthians 4:1. "This then is how you ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God." Father, I'm asking you for help because this is one of those messages where, okay, I've studied it, I've written it, I've reviewed it, and so on, but I still feel like there's a couple drops of juice left in that grape that you're going to reveal in the middle of this message that will help us all. So do help us to adjust our attitudes and our hearts. We are not set in stone. We will not always be this way. We're going to change one way or the other. Help us to change for the better, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the problems that Paul addresses with the church at Corinth is all these divisions they had. They were lined up with different evangelists that were coming through. And one of the problems with that is a lack of respect for leadership. Now, this sounds kind of odd because one would say, "I'm of Paul," and the other would say, "I'm of Apollos." And so we're really into this pastor. We're really into that apostle. And so you would think that that's a great deal of respect. But when you put undue respect on one, you are taking it away from the others, if that makes sense. We're for this guy. And in a sense, they were saying we're against the other guys. And when it comes to spiritual matters and spiritual growth, we all need teaching. We all need input. We're always growing. We're always morphing into something hopefully better. And so we have sources that we like. We have preachers, teachers that we tune into more than others. And we have to be careful that when we are liking one, when we are drinking at that fountain, that we're not getting a bad attitude about some others that don't deserve that bad attitude. Now, as I say, people picked and chose who they wanted to follow/respect and who they did not. So whenever Apollos was in town, there were his groupies that would show up for all the services, and they would say, boy, isn't that great teaching, and isn't this wonderful, and so on. And Paul's following would kind of stay away and shy away and maybe even have some negative input to what was going on. And then there were some in the church who said, well, we follow Peter. Well, that's great, but Peter had never been to Corinth. Isn't it kind of convenient to follow somebody you're never going to have to follow? You won't have to be accountable to them, so that's the guy that we're lining up with. And Paul told him, you know what? It's church. And all this divisive stuff, all this lining up in different aisles is counterproductive. Remember what we said when we started this series. Paul took a little church to go build it, plant a church, to grow a church. He brought with him Timothy and Titus and a couple other guys, and then he found Aquila and Priscilla there, and they kind of had their own little church as they got started, and then they started reaching out into the neighborhood and the broader metropolis, and so people started getting saved. They started joining the church, and they've got this nucleus now. Now this nucleus is becoming something of itself, and it's turning inside itself, and it's got a lot of turmoil, a lot of stuff going on. Nobody wants to join a bothered church, a place that has problems and so on. And Paul's saying, wait a second. This can't become about us exclusively. Because if it does, I'm not interested. I brought a church to plant a church to grow a church. And we have to be mindful of other people if the church is going to come there. So we're talking about attitude adjustment and attitude change. And as I said at the beginning, it's not just about your attitude. It's about the people you live with. How are you affecting others? As long as you're concerned all about you, your attitude is going to be sour. You don't like this going on. You don't care for that happening and so on. But if you've got an eye on other people and you're trying to be a blessing to them, you're usually looking for all the good stuff. And you're mentioning things like, hey, I heard it's not going to rain for a couple hours today. That's an improvement, right? And you're trying to be of encouragement. It'll help your attitude. And so this church that is so introspective, he's trying to say, let's look outside the box a little bit. We're not interested in just growing us. We want to reach other people at the same time. Many churches have been hijacked through the years by a few for their own amusement. It becomes a memorial to them. You can't change any furnishings, you can't change any colors, you can't do anything different. My great Aunt Ethel, she donated that flower arrangement on the altar, and then, you know, it's 42 years old, come on. It's time to change the flower arrangement. Oh no, you know, we got all these sacred cows, and we become about things rather than about God, and the church was never meant to be about things, amen? Was never supposed to be about agendas or structures or what have you. The structures are in place to be a blessing to people, even people we've never met, even people we do not yet know. I talked to an old friend of mine that recently took on one of our churches. This church used to be one of our flagship churches. And I remember as a kid when we would have youth rallies, we would often meet at that church, and it was a church on fire. It was doing great things, but now years have passed, and Tom was telling me the average age of his board members is 80. And he caught them talking one day in the corner. They probably didn't think he could hear them because they can't hear, and they were talking a little bit louder than maybe they should have. But the conversation went something like, boy, I'm sure glad we don't have a lot of kids in this church. Kids, you know, when you got kids, you got a plan for this. They're always wanting and a youth group. Good thing we don't have a youth group. Because they're always wanting, and it costs a lot of money to have a youth group. And he said, excuse me. Now here's the kicker. Those 80-year-olds, most of them were children in that church. It was an alive church. It caught their attention. They were raised there. They were blessed there. But now they become old curmudgeons We got ours. Go get yours somewhere else. Don't disturb us. You know, we just like things the way they've. You know what happened? It's not a church anymore. Somewhere in there, it started being a museum, and it quit being a church. If we're going to march together, we do need to respect leadership. One of the sad truths of life is that leadership is necessary, even though everyone is so fiercely independent. Well, who are you to tell me? And maybe that's why leadership's so necessary. Churches have lots of leaders, pastors, teachers, administrators, people in charge of VBS, people in charge of the kitchen, people in charge of the grounds, in charge of this, in charge of that, somebody helping folk park. Paul told the church, here's the attitude adjustment you need to make whenever you see an apostle, pastor, or an evangelist. In fact, even other members of the church, think of them as servants of Jesus entrusted with the secrets of God. This person has something I don't have. This person has something for me. There is this aversion that happens in us. We quickly get attitudes about other people who are in charge. We don't like to be told what to do. We don't like to assume they may know a little bit more than we do. And our attitude makes a world of difference in what we will receive and how much we're going to receive. No one can minister to a closed spirit. And so Paul said, when the church has invited somebody in, and they got the message for that day, do your best to pry open your mind. A lot of times it's my habit not to tell anybody I'm going on vacation because a lot of times people don't show up, but the pastor's not there. Oh, it's not the pastor. What's he doing? He works one day a week, and he's got to take so much vacation. Can't he just show up on Sunday? You know, who is this clown? Where'd they get him from? Or her? Whatever the case may be. God uses vessels. How many would agree God uses some pretty strange vessels sometimes? God will use people we have an aversion to on purpose, I think. Because he loves to mess with us. He's got quite a sense of humor, you got to admit. But as long as you're thinking, this guy is no Apollos, your ears are closed. You're not in a receptive mode. Some of us get those attitudes when we're visiting relatives' churches. You know, it's not our denomination. We don't act like this. They're not spiritual like we are, and they're messed up because of this and that. It's a good thing God doesn't strike us dead with lightning. If we would go in with an open heart, understand, well, God's in this place. They may worship different than I do. Maybe they'll show me something I haven't seen yet. And God will speak to you in that place. God will speak to you there, unless you've got that vice grip on your brain already. Now, talking about people that have been approved by the fellowship, of course, you know, people who have been through some kind of credentialing process, people who have been approved by the body of Christ. You need to be discerning about what you hear, who you hear from, all those things. And you know, I'm trying to be careful because I don't want to put down a hard, fast rule. If the person's in the pulpit, well, they must be giving us a message from God. That's not necessarily true. You do have to have some kind of discernment there, but usually when you're in a church service, if you're open to God, you're going to find something. Might be during one of the choruses or a prayer, but God will speak to you. None of us is perfect, but no one can minister to a closed spirit. Do what you can to work through that aversion that we have, to open up that mind to hear from God. My wife shared with me a while ago, she said, you know, I listened to this podcast by this young fella, and I just thought this, and I just thought that, and I said, you know, Peach, I said, I've had the same issue. I said, there are two new preachers that are preaching in slots that I like the old preachers on my radio when I'm in the car, you know, and they put two new guys in these different slots. And I said, you know, funny thing is, I didn't like them. And they would be preaching, and I would have this anti-voice going on all the time, and I was refuting a lot. And, well, they didn't mention this, and they should have embellished that, and that's a little far, and isn't that? And I said, you know, I had to repent of that. I had to tell God, I'm sorry. I'm being a jerk here. I didn't use that word because I was talking to my wife. And I said, I've gone back and I've purposely listened to them with a little bit more grace. And I said, I've actually found that they're pretty good preachers. You know, I've got my favorites. I'm sure you do too. You know, I like Charles Stanley and Alistair Begg and the old guy in California, Chuck Swindoll. He's probably my favorite of all. And Tony Evans. That guy, they're all. Now, any one of them have said things I don't completely agree with, but overall, I feel like I'm in my a lazy boy when I'm listening to them. I can turn down the defenses and drink in. It's pretty good stuff. It's been filtered through some pretty good stuff. But you still have to be careful with whoever is doing the preaching and teaching. But letting a new guy in, I find that hard for me. I don't know if you're that way or not, but. Okay, there's a new guy. I don't know about his style. I you know, all those kinds of things. And that's what the church in Corinth was going through. They may have gotten saved under a certain guy's ministry and really appreciated that. Well, this guy doesn't preach like he does. Well, nobody else will. And God has many sources to get to us. But we can take what is good and we can filter it bad, so that it tastes bad to us. And then we can poison other people. Oh, you like him? Well, I heard him say this. And what do you think about that? And yeah, you got to be real careful about that. This guy is a servant of Jesus, entrusted with the secret things of God. You know that God can use imperfect people? Good thing, too. Good thing. And there can be things you don't like about a person, but God is still using them in your life. In fact, the very fact you don't like them may be what God is using to do something in your heart and in your spirit. And he's really into changing us. But that's a pretty high standard. I'm going to think about this other person as entrusted with the secret things of God. Pretty high standard. That calls for a great deal of respect. And maybe sometimes we're a little too cavalier with our judgments. And we ought to be a little more careful in those areas. On the other side of the coin, if you're entering any kind of ministry and expecting to be treated like an apostle, you'll be sorely disappointed. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to be the servant of all. You're going to get some criticism. You're going to get some not so nice comments every once in a while. You're going to get some attitude. You're going to be questioned. And you need to know that going in. Don't expect to be treated like an apostle. But on the other side of that coin, when we have an apostle, when we have a pastor, when we have a brother or sister who stepped forward and saying, well, I'll give it a try, we ought to be encouraging and help them in their ministry. Verse 7 of that 1 Corinthians 4. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? So if point number one is inflate your respect for others, point number two would be deflate your own ego a little bit. A little air out of your tires there. Paul didn't strut around like he was God's gift to humanity, even though he really was. In fact, Paul says, being an apostle, Feels like you're one of those guys that's been captured in war that they put at the end of the procession, and they march him in front of everybody. They ogle at him, they spit on him, they curse, you're the enemy, you know, you're this. They're on their way to execution. That's what you want to know what it really feels like to be an apostle? Guy at the end of the parade who's on his way to get killed. That's what it feels like a lot of time. Now, I know when Paul is in the church and he's got authority and he's preaching to these people, it's all good, and people are sitting there saying, boy, I'd like to be that guy. I got some stories I could tell. Everybody would pay attention to me. They're not looking at the fact that, well, he spent a couple nights in prison. He got beaten a couple of different times. A good many times he was starving to death. All that kind of stuff. Brother Bongiorno was our district superintendent for a lot of years. I really love that guy. He a great pastor to pastors. And he would often say when he was addressing us that he was grateful for the office, but it was not an office to be coveted. He was thankful for the position. He appreciated many things about it. One of the things he loved about it was he said he rubbed elbows with some of the princes of God's kingdom, some of the best of the best. But he said, truth be told, the burdens of the office outweighed the glamour of the position. So when you had to go into some of these business meetings where a church was on the verge of splitting, to hear some things that were going on, when you had to discipline a pastor, when you had to remove his credentials, you know, it cuts you to the core. I think the same can be said for the office of pastor. I run into so many people who want to be a pastor until they're a pastor. And I'm not complaining. I love what I do. I believe God's called me to this, and I enjoy it. I wouldn't do anything else, but there's a lot of carnage in this calling. And you have to be careful. Be careful with envy. Because envy can be one of those things that hurts our attitude towards somebody else. Oh, look at him. He's got it so easy. Look at her. She's got it so good. Well, if I had what they had, then you have no idea. You have no idea what your neighbor is going through. And if you did, because nobody gets through unscathed. Nobody goes through life on a dream. Everybody gets tested. Everybody gets tried. In verse 7, Paul strips us of our bragging rights. He said, what do you have that you haven't been given? Oh, well, I earned it. Oh, nah. If it wasn't for others, you'd have nothing. A lot of the things we say that we think are original with us are not. And if they are, they're built on a foundation of things we've received from other people. You were taught how to talk. You were taught a language. You were taught skills. You took classes. You've learned from observing others. You've sat under other people's ministries. And if everything you have has come from somebody else, what makes you special? We all put our pants on one leg at a time, as they say. And just because someone's asked to speak to the whole group, that doesn't make them special. There's nothing you can share with the rest of us you didn't receive from somebody else, Holy Spirit included. God whispers it in our ear, and it blesses somebody else. If you made up what you're talking about, we don't want to hear it. We're looking for a word from the Lord. And if it came from God, why are you so tickled with yourself? Yeah. Who should receive the glory for all of that? So inflate your respect for others, deflate your own ego before God has to do it for you. The very reason Paul qualified to be an apostle was because he was willing to go days without food, be manhandled, stoned, whipped, thrown in prison. Most of our pastors get washed out in their very first assignment. But it's not just pastors, is it? How many people do you know, they became a Sunday school superintendent? Or they taught, I just was in prayer earlier with a couple, and they were saying about her son. He got a calling on his life into ministry, but he got involved in a church. He got his feelings hurt, and he's not even going to church anymore. He's got a call in his life. Told you about our friend Larry Dentler from the Church of the Brethren not far from here. They were bringing a young man along in the ministry, and he became the youth pastor there, but he got so hurt by some of the comments and some of the questions, just common stuff that happens to everybody. But he got so hurt by that, he doesn't attend church anymore. That's pretty sharp, don't you think? A young man loved the Lord so much, so excited about the gospel, loving people, wanted to get involved, but the bumps and the bruises of it all. We got to be careful. Careful with our tongues, careful with our attitudes. Love the people who step up and work on our behalf. Don't let them become part of the furniture. Remind them that they're precious. Some people are so good at what they do it so seamlessly, we don't recognize it after a while. But boy, once they're gone, we can't replace them. They're people. They're valuable. They've got gifts. They've got a blend. Nobody else has. So let's not take our ministers, our people for granted. Let's love on them a little bit. There's no room in the ministry, in the church, for pride. When your ministry is hard on your pride, let go of your pride and hold on to your ministry. It's a good thing to get your branches trimmed every once in a while. Well, somebody criticized me. Good. Good. That's good for your ego. That's good for your pride. It'll help you to ask all those valuable questions. Why am I doing this anyway? If the answer to that was, well, I wanted to be a so-and-so, well, then you shouldn't be doing it. But if the answer comes down to, well, Jesus, that's why I do this. Good. Then go do it again. Maybe even do it a little better. Take into mind what was just said to you. Inflate your respect for those God has placed over you. Deflate your own ego. Verse 21 of chapter 4. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Wow. So church can be bad. Church can be hard, huh? We like church coming in, let's worship, let's enjoy, woohoo! I'd rather have woohoo than ho-ho when I come to church. But sometimes when you come to church, and Paul said, what kind of church you want to have? You want to have the Figure it out. You know, it all starts with your attitude. It all starts with your own heart. And maybe we just change our attitude and somebody else can change theirs and it can have a bit of a domino effect. What would that be like? Okay, we're going to have a corrective service. Bring in the guy with a whip. Yeah, Reverend Brass Knuckles. We're really going to have a time of it today. Hey, Paul was serious. He said, look, guys, I'd love to come and we have church and the Holy Spirit moves and we just get some things great from God. But if we have to, we'll get down to brass tacks and we'll get these things figured out because you got to. You know, most churches don't deal with issues. They'll get a new pastor. Board members will resign. They'll sweep things under the rug. They'll just go on because church is just supposed to be happy, happy, joy, joy. You know, that whitewashed sepulchers Jesus talked about, full of dead man's bones. But it's better, really, to be honest and loving and to work through things and get corrected and back to why we are a church. Why are we here? What are we supposed to do? Now, I know, listening to me talk this morning, you think our church had problems. We don't, that I know of anyway. Maybe I'll get corrected after the service. But this is just good feeding out of the Word of God. Because which one of us hasn't been tempted to have a bad attitude sometimes? Or you got stuck in your quad, needs to be dislodged. Keep an open heart, keep an open spirit. Because the devil will test you. The devil will try to get you an attitude about somebody. Don't let him have his way. Paul put his ministry on the line to help save these people from themselves. He wrote pretty strong letters to them. He ran the risk of them saying, you know what, Paul, just don't bother. Don't bother coming back anymore. He ran the risk of, you know, I offend all these people. The love offering's not going to be so good when I get there. He didn't care about that. He cared about they were right with God. The church was healthy. And that community would be affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul planted that church, and he was willing to prune it when necessary. Leadership leads. Sometimes that's hard on a body. It pushes it forward. It turns it in directions it hasn't been before. But a good body wants to be pushed. A good body wants to be a better body. Dave Mickley. A couple months ago, he went to one of these boot camps. He's got a year or two age on me. He decided it was time to get in better shape, so he went to one of these boot camps. And it's like paying for torture. And they had him doing all this stuff, but he said to me, I look forward to the next workout until I get there. And I can identify with that. I look forward to the next, and then I think, you walk in there, I think, what am I doing to myself? But when you're done, you're glad you went. And he said, I hurt, but it's a good hurt. You ever been hurt like that by God? You got corrected? You got messed with? Say, I didn't like that, but it did me some good. Thank you, Lord. You know, you and I, we're preparing for a visit. But it's not from Paul, is it? Expect Jesus. Lord, I don't want you to come back and find out I've been a fly in the ointment. I don't want you to come back and find out I blocked something you've been wanting to do. I don't want you to come back and find me with a bad attitude. I want to have that soft and tender heart that you intended. And I want to be good for the kingdom, as the kingdom has been good to me. Would you stand with me this morning?